I'm sure one of my friends won't mind my saying that one of his children said about this hymn book, I happen to have one or two little hymns, so that's not self-advertisement, I mean, you'll find them anyway. And this comment of this child was, that isn't it funny, they've got his date of birth, but not when he died. So I'm still here, so far. But this, we've been waiting for this for 12 months until I was almost convinced we were waiting for that date. Now then, we're in Psalm 139, and verse 14. It's a very lovely psalm. I can't hope to do any kind of justice to it, but it was laid on my heart. 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Shall I just take the two phrases? I'm not avoiding the others by any means. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth right well. Not so very long ago, a leader of a vast nation died, Mao Zedong. And he is famous for a little phrase. They call them the thoughts of Mao Zedong, the thoughts of Mao. One can't help thinking with great sorrow what his thoughts are now. But there is a whole nation, the biggest in the world, are still carried away with the thoughts of Mao Zedong. He had plenty to say about life, but he had nothing to say about death. He had many people put to death, but he had nothing to say about death. This psalm, really, if you look through it, talks about, really, about the thoughts of God. You'll find it recurring. The thoughts of God. What God thinks about us. What God knows about us. What God has in store for people like us. And so the kind of theme song that we're running through this psalm will be the thoughts of our great and almighty God. And the psalmist here is as if he were discovering this. It is also a psalm of discovery. It's a remarkable psalm. Now, it's a psalm of David, and we know that very often he shares sometimes despair with us. And sometimes he shares his joy. And sometimes he shares his sorrow. Here he's sharing something of his amazement of the discovery of God and of something of self-discovery as well. And he's sharing something of that kind of amazement. In the text that I have before you tonight, we have these words, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And this, if we start from there, we could go from many verses in the psalm and say, well, here's a good text. You could take the closing two verses, they are excellent. You could take many others as well. But this is a remarkable one amongst the very remarkable verses that are there. He said, I've just been thinking, Lord, about your thoughts about me. It's quite true. I am a sinner, but I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm a creature that can despair and hope, rejoice and be happy, sorrowful. I can laugh, I can weep, I can be in turmoil, I can be in peace. I can be all these things. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my innermost being, my heart, my soul knoweth right well. That's the kind of thought that I would draw as a kind of a central point in this psalm there now. And what King David discovers in this psalm, by the grace of God, about the hearts of man, and something about man's hope, the hope of man, and then a little at the end about the home of man. So firstly, for a moment, the hearts of man. Who knows the hearts of a man? You and I might say, well, I know my own heart. Do we really? Have we not sometimes said, I can't understand myself. I'm amazed at myself. Have we not often spoken like that? It is true, to a certain degree, that we understand ourselves, and we think we know ourselves, and some of us have a very high opinion of self-knowledge. But God knows us altogether. And I bring you some verses from this psalm now, and I'll let them weave into a pattern of something of the knowledge of God regarding us. God's thoughts about men and women, about you and about myself here tonight. If you look at verse 6 with me, and that is a little concluding verse of the section before. It's just been talking about the knowledge of God, how God knows the heart of man. And so he says these words, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." I just can't make it out. Just like the woman of Samaria. I met a man. You know what he did? He told me everything about me. He knew me. He knew my sin. He knew my life. He knew the details of everything. And that always amazes people. Now, God is amazing in many, many ways. But it always amazes people if you know them. It always goes very deep into the heart. And so we find this appearing in Scripture as well. Such knowledge that a person might have about me, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And that my soul knoweth right well. Now, what is this knowledge? Well, let's look at it. In verse 1, we'll just go by the verses for a little while here. We'll examine this knowledge. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, the psalm begins like that, and the psalm ends like that. Search me and try me. Here it begins, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, may I make an appeal now, right at the very beginning of our little service here tonight. How willing are you, and how willing am I, to say, I am willing to be honest with God. I am willing to be searched. I am willing for God to cast his eye upon me and search me. How willing are we? You? We've all got something to hide. Oh yes, you might say we don't mind being searched for all sorts of different reasons, but search for the motives of the things that we do. Search for the intent of the heart in many a thing that seemed good and many a thing that was not so good at the same time. How many of us would be willing to be searched of God? And so in this psalm we have, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I have no choice. Thou hast already done that. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, do you know how much God knows me? Thou knowest my down sitting and mine up rising. That is, there is no corner of the activities of my life that God doesn't know about. There isn't one little department of life. There isn't one area of my interest. There isn't one part at all where I'm able to say, God doesn't know about that. They don't know about that in church, because God knows everything. Nothing is hid. So wherever we are, whatever we are doing, let's remember this. God knows. Now, that's not being foolish. That's not talking about a strange and a silly idea like a big brother is watching you and that kind of childish description of God. He knows because he's bound to know. Because he is God. And because it is impossible for any knowledge to be outside of God. So however trivial, however important, in whatever place, in whatever time, whatever interest, God knows. And this King David finds overwhelming. He said, this such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It amazes me, it astounds me, it is past my finding out, I cannot attain unto it. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, about his thoughts. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Not only hast thou searched me and known me, Not only do you know where my going and my coming and the to and the fro and the in and the out, not only does thou know me in that way, but even when I'm hiding in the far corner over there, thou knowest my thoughts. Do you remember an example in the New Testament with our blessed Saviour, with Nathanael? And there he said to him, when you were standing beneath that tree, I knew thee. That's the knowledge of God. Where you are sitting in your pew now and I'm standing in this little pulpit, he knows us. He knows us through and through. He knows every sin, every detail, every joy, every sorrow, every anguish, every agony, every hope, every aspiration. He knows me altogether, every secret thought, every secret motive, things that I almost hide from myself are not hidden from God. That's why he says in verse 6, such knowledge is just too much for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He knows where I go, where I come and go. He knows my thoughts. He knows my personality. Look at verse 3 with me. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. You've heard the statement, we say it very often about a person. You might say about an individual, you know, he's got a very strange way about him. And then the other person might say, well, you know, once you get to know his ways, it's not so bad. We use that kind of phrase. Our ways, our little idiosyncrasies, our personality, our way of doing things, our way of saying things, our attitudes, whether we suddenly fly off the handle, whether we are patient, all that we are, our ways. God knows them all. We know each other to a certain degree. We know ourselves better, but God knows us altogether. This is the knowledge of God as far as you are concerned. Even Chairman Mao doesn't know that, or never knew that. Then look at verse 4, words. How many words have I said? There's a little room there, some of you know it, and it has a long cupboard. And I can hardly look at that cupboard. I know it's a lovely cupboard, it's beautifully made. And it has little shelves in it, and rows of tape recordings of all the little messages that I say that go through one of these little microphones. I don't know which one. One goes to the amplifiers and one goes to these little tape recording things. And it has amazed me that I have said so much. And I just think. And I've got to turn away from them. I can't, never mind listen to any of them. I could never. I don't know how you can bear to listen to me. But you must have a lot of patience. God must have given you much grace. And there are these hundreds and hundreds. And they're only the last 5 or 6 years. And I've been preaching for 25 years. A little more, I think. I'm not sure. I don't want to make the mathematical sum of there. This book's giving me away anyway. And so that I've been preaching for some time. And outside the sermons, I can tell you, I do an awful lot of talking. They say I never stop. Well, I think I stop when I'm asleep. I'm not sure. And then before that, I was a school teacher. They can talk. Well, I could. All right? The words. All sorts of words. Kind words, unkind words, good words, silly words, useless words, useful words. All sorts of masses and masses of words. By me alone. Add to that number yours. And some of us speak at a very rapid pace. Now, I can remember where I was brought up in Bolton, and we had a landlady, there were two ladies, there were two sisters. Well, I'd better not name them, but they both had very funny names, actually. One was very tiny and petite, and one was the opposite, put it that way. And and one of them used to say a lot in a long time. The other is to say far more in a longer time. A different speed. But the words, from they were hitting you from every direction, you know. You felt as if there were a couple of machine guns around you, and there were just words being just thrown at you at that rate. Think of all the words that have been said in this world. All the things that have been said. All the things that have been said now. All those words. Listen to this verse. For there is not a word. Mind you, there are some words that I've said. I wish I'd never said them, don't you? Some thoughts, I wish I'd never thought them. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high, I cannot attain it. And then in verse 5, he shows the complete observation of ourselves. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Can't escape. My ways, my travelings, my idiosyncrasies, my personality, my thoughts, my words, my being, everything, good, bad, indifferent, the lot, everything is known unto thee. These are the thoughts of God. It's very humbling. What does all this amount to? That God knows the hearts of man. Now, whatever I may say to you about myself, it will always be prejudice in favor of myself. Whatever you say to me about yourself, you can't help it. Sometimes if we said something that's unkind, when we repeat it and we are sorry, we give just that slight difference of intonation that alters it altogether. We are prejudiced in favor of ourselves. But God knows the heart of man. That's one thing. Not in this psalm. The second thing is this, the hope of man. God's dealing with this, with us. Now look at verse 5 again with me. Thou hast laid thine hand upon me. Have you ever had anybody lay his hand upon you? Have you ever had a fright? Let me give you one little illustration to help you in this thought, and it may help it to stay in your mind as well. I know some of you don't really believe me, but I have worked in a coal mine, all right? It is true. There was a time, and I had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. It was terrible, all right? I'm making no exaggeration at all. It was agony. And on Saturday, I had to get up at 3. It was awful. Then I had to walk 2 miles in order to catch a bus, in order to walk another mile to get to the colliery. I didn't enjoy it one bit. If anybody's very keen on coal mines here, I don't wish to hurt you at all. I just can't work up any enthusiasm at all. So that is no insult at all. But I used to walk to town, and you had huge, huge boots with steel caps on them, and that was no help. You know, very heavy. So you go clump, 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 clump. And then as I was walking, somebody I didn't know was waiting for company. Now, they should tell you, you know. And as I was passing, you pass the end of a street and another end, and you kind of count 100, hoping you come to the end of the next street quickly, and you count 100 backwards, and you count it in English, and you count it in Welsh, and you count it in French, and you do all sorts of things to occupy your little mind as you count. And then a fellow came. Somebody came out of the dark behind me. Clump, clump, clump. I thought, this is it. Be brave. I couldn't run because the shoes are too heavy. And an asthmatic. And then a hand laid on my shoulder. He said, "Hello, pal." I shall never, ever, ever, ever forget that experience. It's quite a true one. No exaggeration there whatsoever. Just dark as well, all right? No exaggeration. But you know, that is nothing to God laying his hand on you. Because that man's hand was only on my shoulder for a moment, and then we had good company together. But when God lays his hand upon you, do you know, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. It's long. It can reach you in your furthest sin. He can reach you in your deepest degradation. He can grasp you at your coldest and your hardest. The hand of God. That's how powerful it is. And the psalmist here shows something of the power and the might and the ability of the hand and the arm of God. Let me describe now. He describes something now of the struggling of a soul. First of all, we've heard what God knows about me. What God understands about me. And I wince. And I say, like, this is too much. This is going too far. And I would endeavor to escape from such knowledge. I don't want to be so exposed. I don't want to be so that hymn so fits me. Vile and full of sin I am. And so now, what shall I do? I will cover my life with something. I will hide it somewhere. And we have now, in the old-fashioned Testament language, I know, but nevertheless, as relevant today, and certainly poetically so clear that it is clear to our minds as well. Let me read you the verses. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from the thy spirit? How can I get rid of thy hand upon my shoulder and my heart? Let me go, Lord. Take your eye away from me. Don't look at my soul. Don't look at my heart. Don't expose my sin. Don't make me feel uncomfortable. Don't cause me to be restless. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? You can't. Yet men will try. And he gives here a picture of the efforts of men, a vivid description of how men would try to escape the eye, the hand, the arm, the power, the spirit of God. Listen to the verses 8 and 9 and 10. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. Perhaps there's a little couch in heaven I can hide in. And maybe I'll escape that terrible eye of thine. Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, it's Hades here, the land of shadows. Behold, thou art there. Can't escape. Maybe when this service is over, I'll go somewhere and I'll forget. I'll shake it off like a bad dream. I'll think of something else. If I take the wings of the morning, I'll get on to Concord again. It is Concord, isn't it? I mix it up with the hospital. Concord, that, isn't it? Concord. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's it. I've got the solution. A plane that can go so fast that even God and his angels can't catch me. I'll cheat time. I'll break sound and maybe even time barriers. That's what I'll do. Even there shall thy hand lead me. He's in front of me at that speed. And thy right hand shall hold. That's what it means when a work of grace is being performed in the heart of a man or a woman. He will not let you go. He will not let you go. Then he has another idea. Well, I'll try something else. The psalmist might not be aware, as we are, although Job certainly was, that this was a sphere, the world that we lived in. Whether he knew or not is either here nor there. But in verse 10, he says like this, verse 11 rather, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, that's what I'll do. I'll wait for night. I'll wait for the sun to set. And then when the sun is set, like creature of darkness, I'll dart out and I'll find a hiding place whilst he's looking at the other side of the world. That's what I'll do. Brilliant idea. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover, even the nights shall be light about me, for they are both the same to thee. Light and day, distance and stillness, past and present, future and time and eternity, hardness and indifference, wandering and sin, rebellion and anger, all these things, it makes no difference at all. His hand is upon me. Why? Look at verse 13. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, here he comes to a point where he shows amazement. Amazement of the knowledge or the thoughts of God. Now, I want you to look at these verses particularly, because here is the psalmist discovering the kind of knowledge. So far, we've only talked about he knows my mind, he knows my heart, he knows where I go, he knows my interests, he knows my personality, he knows what I do, he knows where I go, he knows all these things. Then we went a little further and said, if I hide here, if I go there, if I do this, then he will know where I am. All those things. But now we are going further. God's knowledge now comes on almost a terrifying level. Listen to the verses here. They are so profound. Verse 16. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect before I was made. And in thy book all my members were written. My shape and form was planned before I was born, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Thy knowledge was so great that even before I was, thou knewest me. Thou knewest the length of my days, the frailty of my frame, the treachery of my thoughts, the wandering of my life. Thou knewest me. Now we're coming onto a dimension. We say, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a power is this? What kind of a gospel can this be? And then he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now he's beginning to think now of something else. Listen to the verse again. How precious. You might say, well, strange. So far, it's been frightening. You know my heart, you know my mind, you know my thoughts, you know my words, you know my ways, you know my goings, you know my interests, you know my personality. I can't hide, I can't escape. Your hand is upon me. You're chasing me here, you're before me there. Everywhere I go, thou art there. I cannot escape you in any way. And now I begin to learn, even before I was made, thy knowledge of me was perfect. But the effect it has upon a man who's seeking God is not terror, but amazement. Listen to it. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Now, do you know why he raises his heart up? Do you know why he's encouraged? That God should think about me. That God should bother about me. That God should be concerned about my sin, about my disobedience, about my way. That God has numbered my days, and that God is burdened regarding me. And so I would say to the psalmist, this is a wonderful thing. Thy thoughts, they are precious. Why? Because thy thoughts are not meant to be wasted towards me. This gives me hope. What if it were a God who said like this, I don't give a thought regarding my creation. I created this world and I left it to make a mess of itself. He cares. And if you were a God and say, I found that this world has become a failure and sin has played ravages with the hearts of men and women, and there are catastrophes and sorrows and disaster and plagues and death and disease and cruelty and malice and all these things, and he turns away in despair and says, I'll go back into my heaven and I'll have a little weep about this earth, but I will forget and put it out of my mind. He loves. There's hope. Because he thinks of this world. How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. And lastly, the home of the soul, the home of man. Look at verse 18 with me. If I should count them, the thoughts of God, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. This is now describing a man awakened. He's realized that he's fearfully and wonderfully made. He can't imagine that he's only made for the grave. He can't believe that he's only made to make money and make a bigger barn and then only have to leave it or squander it. He can't believe that life is only a useless cul-de-sac. He can't accept the futility of that kind of life or the vanity of that kind of thinking. And so now he's saying, no. His thoughts are beginning to make sense to me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Although I am a sinner and although I fail God, there is something fearful in the greatness of the creation of man. There is something wonderful in the composition of a man. There is something wonderful in the total makeup of even the vilest offender. And I can understand, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows right well. My thoughts, Lord, are getting through. Speak to me, Lord. Search me, Lord. And now he's coming now to the picture of a soul slowly emerging from the dimness and the darkness of an eternal grave. And waking to the things of God. In verses 19, 20, and 21 and 2, he suddenly begins to turn away from those who hate God. It's part of the process. He never noticed blasphemy before, but now it grates. Before, he never took any notice if they in some way would belittle a Christian that he knew. But now he begins to defend the Christian. He said, leave him alone. He's sincere, he's that, the other. And again he begins to feel, and people are saying terrible things about God that he can hardly bear it. What's happening to him? God's hand, O love, that wilt not let me go. And when the hand of love lays hold on you, his grace is irresistible. And he is bound to lead you home. Struggle as you may, kick as you may, endeavor to hide as you may, escape. You cannot. Not when his hand is laid upon you. Then he comes to this stage, and it's a remarkable stage. It's the last two verses here, and they are remarkable, and it can only really be understood in the light of all I've said. He's come to this place where he said, I am willing. If heaven is in your thoughts, God, if eternal salvation and pardon is in your mind, God, right, search me, deal with me, that I may be thine. Now, what does that mean? May I put it like this now? If a person has discovered that he has an illness, fought against it, try to dismiss it, try to cover it, try to run away from it, try to do all these things. I don't know if you do the kind of things that I do. If I feel I'm not well, I think if I have two aspirins, a hot cup of tea and a bath, that I'll shake it off. You know, we all feel like that. But there are some illnesses that aspirins and a cup of tea and a bath are not the remedy for. And so in the end, you recognize that you are sick. And you recognize that you want to be well. So you will go to a doctor who can help you. And so you'll go to that doctor. And if he says something like this, what's wrong? And I'm not saying that there should be any person like this, but I'm only using it as an illustration. And you say, well, I've got a pain here, there, and so on. Oh, well, I'll write you something. There's a lot of it about. Everybody's catching this nowadays. He said, well, I'm not well. I've been like this for 6 months. Oh, yes, I know, I know. Right, next please. Then you'd feel angry. And you'd want to say, examine me. Search me. Try me. And see what this plague upon me is. Wouldn't you? Of course you would. Whatever it may hurt, whatever it may be. When a man is serious about his soul, he will say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, whatever has to be exposed. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." My heart, my thoughts exposed, yes. Let all heaven see. Let God the Father, let God the Spirit, let God the Son, let them all see. But health give me. Help give me. Search me, O God. Then he goes on to say, "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Why? Nothing must hinder me from getting to heaven. Nothing must stop me from getting there. Nothing must prevent me from losing eternal salvation. When you come to that place, that this is the greatest and this is the most wonderful thing that a person can ever possess, that a person can ever have, and it is the greatest thing. Let me ask you. I don't want you to answer me from there now. What have you got? Well, he can give you all sorts of answers. You can say, "I've got a house," or "I haven't got a house." Or you may have two houses, or a car, or more. All right, nothing wrong. You've got so many suits, so many dresses, whatever we call these things. So many pairs of shoes. So much in the bank. You've got nothing. Nothing. Eventually, there'll only be dust. What have you got? What have you got? Ah, but I've got talent. I got personality. I got popularity. You got nothing. Because ere long our stammering tongues will lie silent in the grave. And what of our talent then? What of it then? The grave is a great leveller. What of it then? What have you got? When all around my soul gives way, have you nothing? Have you nothing? Ah, I've got religion. I was a member. You can't carry membership cards to heaven. Have you got nothing? Nothing at all. Listen. "And lead me in the way everlasting." Let me bring you to Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's the answer. You must come to him. And he is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to look at his hands. They are wounded hands, wounded for me. Look at his feet. They are wounded, wounded for me. Look at his side. It is pierced, wounded for me. But that is only a description of the agony of his death. But it's not a full description. For on him was not only the weight of his body hanging on those nails. That's bad enough. But the weight of the iniquity and the putrid filth of a world. Was there ever a heavier burden? Was there ever a heavier cross? Was there ever a greater love? Were there ever such hands as these? When his hand is upon you, it is to give you pardon and to give you life and to give you peace and to lead you in the way everlasting. One hymn puts it like this about thoughts. "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast." Do you remember that one? Or this one? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. What does it do? It heals his wounds and drives away his fear. These things. Why? It is the name of Jesus. It is the plan of Jesus Christ. They are the hands of my Savior. Shall I put it like this to you tonight? In whose hands are you now? If you've got a shop, are you in the hands of your shop? Have you become a shop? If you're a school teacher, are you in the hands of a school until you become a school? If you're a student, are you in the hands of the authorities that you become scholastic or part of a college? All very well, we must be good at whatever we are doing. I'm not belittling that. But has it taken over like those terrible bombs took over that fool and leaves you in nothing whilst it fills its greedy emptiness like a sack without a bottom to it, like a barn with a door on the other side, and you pile and you pile and you pile, and like a greedy monster it cries for more and more and more and leaves you and me with nothing. Nothing with my latest breath. Nothing on my dying bed. Nothing. Must it be like that? No. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was created for greater joys than the joys of earth. I was made for greater peace than any peace temporarily on the earth. I was made for thee, O God. So what must happen to me? I must recognize his hands upon me. He tells me, brother, you're dirty. You willing to say these words? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And then he'll say, all right, my friend, I'll wash thee in the blood of Calvary and make thee clean. You willing to receive him? No conditions other than repentance and faith here. You can't add to what he does. See if there be any wicked way in me. Take over, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you remember that lovely psalm where it shows when a man is taken over by God completely? When the takeover has been by grace and not by things or ambition or pride or knowledge or talent or any of these things. The Lord is my shepherd. Not my ambition is my boss, or my bank account is my ruler. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you remember the next words? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Where shall I be? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those are the thoughts of God. He thinketh on you. Do you think on him? Are you able to say, how precious are thy thoughts to me? O Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to bless each one of us here. Thou knowest our hearts. Nothing is hid from thee. And we'd ask thee to help us and for those who are striving in the valley of conviction, that they might be brought into the light of God's grace and pardon. In Jesus Christ, Amen.